Good afternoon.
Hello.
We are in Perek Gimel, chapter 3. If you remember, at this point, Shmuel is receiving his message from Hashem, the message which will include a second message of the curse for the house of Eli. We already saw the Ish Elokim with the previous one. So, last week we had the beginning of this. We introduced it by talking about how Eli is lying down and he is blind. We asked about the message and his inability to see, and talked about the different models of blindness that are found in Tanakh. This may well be taken as a divine act to him, but it doesn't necessarily have to be seen in that way. It could really just explain the plot, that because he is he's blind, he's sort of out of touch with what's going on with Shmuel. And it could even be reason for Shmuel to think, as Abarbanel said, this was the last thing that we said, this could be why Abarbanel thinks that the speaker this is why Shmuel thinks the speaker is Eli. In other words, Eli is calling me from the other room because he needs something because he's not able to get around. So if you look at Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, there are a few things here that we need to note in the Pesukim that we read last time that are of interest, but take a look at Pasuk Gimel. Where is Shmuel lying down?
In the house.
Is that a problem?
Yeah.
You don't
have a place to sleep.
You don't get to lie down in the Heichal Hashem. No one should be lying down in the Heichal. Now, part of this depends on what a Heichal is. Meaning, the term Heichal is somewhat flexible. It's not quite clear. It is, as I translated on your sheets when I use it, a sanctuary. But we're going to see two different ways to take this, and it will depend on how you use the word Heichal. Take a look at source number 1. The Gemara rewrites the sentence. Right? Again, just to remember what the Pasuk said. I'm reading the Pasuk first. V'ner Elokim terem yichbe, the flame of God, which we assume is the menorah, had not yet gone out, or was close to going out. We have one more sheet here. Sure. The menorah was not yet out. And then we are told, Ushmuel shochev, and Shmuel is lying down, Beheichal Hashem asher sham aron Elokim, in the sanctuary of God where the aron is. So, based on this, I would have assumed, just on the face of it, that Shmuel is lying down in the space that contains the aron, which is decidedly a no-no. Shmuel is not allowed to be lying down there. However, when you read it with Trop, when you read it with the notes, you already get your first inclination of reading it in another way, because the esnachta is the all-important note that indicates a pause in the middle of a sentence, even stronger than a comma. More along the lines of like semicolon type of a thing. It really breaks up a sentence. And it says, the flame of God had not yet gone out, and Shmuel was lying down in the Heichal of Hashem, where the Aron is. So then the question is, well, then you're missing a clause, right? Because what is it that's going on in that Heichal Hashem? So take a look at the Gemara in source number 1. It quotes you the Pasuk, V'ner Elokim Terem Yichbe Ushmuel Shochev Heichal Hashem, that which we just read. Vahalo ein yeshiva ba'azara el malchei beis David bilvad. You're not even allowed to sit down in the azara. Now the azara is not the room with the aron in it. The azara is a term that we only start to see with the Beis Hamikdash. And in the Beis Hamikdash, it's an outer room. There is a mizbeach, there's an altar there. But all the things that we associate with the Mishkan and that we associate more closely with the holiness of the Beis Hamikdash, the menorah, the shulchan that has the bread on it, the lechem upon it, the Kodesh Kadashim, all those are in an inner room called the Heichal. No one is allowed to sit down in the Azara unless their last name is Hamelech. Meaning, if you're from the house of David Hamelech, of King David, then you're allowed to sit down there. Otherwise, you're not able to.
So,
there is no Melech yet, but Shmuel is a Levi. He's certainly not part of any royal line anyway, notwithstanding the Hashmonaim. Ella ner Elokim terem yichbe beheichal Hashem, uShmuel shochev b'mekomo. So what the Gemara says is, take that pause that the Esnachta gives you. The one that stops you after Shmuel is reclining. And what was it that happened in the Heichal Hashem? The first part of the sentence. That the lamp was not yet out, because the menorah is in the Heichal. So what this is doing is it's reading the word Heichal as it will be used in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. The room that has the Shulchan, the room that has the Aron. And that's where the menorah is. The menorah has not yet gone out in that space.
Who puts on the trap? Or who's the person who does
that? That's a really good question. Beyond the scope of what we're going to do right now, because, no, it's a fascinating question. The annotations themselves, or annotations, the notes that we have are late in the game. The notes themselves, like the written notes that we have. However, the existence of a trap for reading it is ancient. How ancient? Sinai? What are we talking about? That's a shiur in itself.
That's oral tradition. So you're saying if the etnafta's there, there's a reason for it.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. It's meant, in general, the notes are meant to tell you things about what you are reading. They're not just, you know, random sounds. A good Baal Kriya, somebody who's very experienced, can actually look at the notes, I'm sorry, can look at a sentence and figure out what kind of note you're going to have on different parts of the sentence without having seen it.
But it doesn't show doohickeys or whatever you call them.
No, it doesn't show.
Not in yours, maybe. No. Okay.
So it looks like there's also the Gemara is going back to Pasuk Beis, that it's taking the Bimkomo, and it's looking back to the Bimkomo and Pasuk Beis. You know, you Shochet Bimkomo, so if you say Shochet again, you mean Shochet Bimkomo. It's going back to the...
You don't really need to, but yes, you could say that. Yeah, you could say it's reading like back to Eli was in his place and Shmuel in his place. You could say that, yeah. That's true. I would just say the default is he's not in the Heichal, wherever he is. Targum Yonatan takes it differently. And remember, we've talked about Targum Yonatan a little bit here and there. Targum Yonatan is credited to Yonatan ben Uziel, one of the Tanoim, sages of the Mishnah's time, and it has a mystical holiness to it. It's not just someone's commentary. So the way Targum Yonatan reads it in source number 2, Uvotzin, botzin are lamps. So, Ubotzin Beis Makdasha Dashem Ad La Tafa. The lamps in the temple of God had not yet Tafa. I translated, or Tfa, I translated it as seized. The truth of the matter is that this is a unique word. This is not a word you find used elsewhere, and it's not clear what it should be. It may even be, you know, manuscript error. It's not a word that you see used in general. Usually the term Tafa means to add to something. And it doesn't seem to fit that way here at all. However you're going to read it, clearly the lamps of the Beis HaMikdash have not yet gone out. Ushmuel shechiv ba'azaras levoi. Shmuel reclined in the area of the Leviim. Vikala ishtama mehechala dashem detaman arona dashem. And a voice was heard from the sanctuary of God, which is where the ark is located. Now, if you look at your pasuk, did it say anything about the voice? There's no voice in there, right? It doesn't say. But what it's doing is, it's also, if someone's phone has a voice, Oh, if it's downstairs, then leave it.
It's downstairs.
Okay, all right. I don't want to, all right, fine. Shmuel was... So the way it's reading it is the menorah has not yet gone out. Shmuel is lying down. Once again, you have the break of the esnachta, and Shmuel heard the voice of God coming from the Heichal. That's the way that it reads the sentence. So the first part of it is doing the same way the Gemara did, right? In other words, the menorah of God has not yet gone out in the Heichal, the menorah has not gone out yet. Shmuel's lying down, but it takes the reference to the Heichal and moves it. Instead of the Heichal being where the menorah is, the Heichal is where the voice is coming from. And what it's doing with that is it's assuming the Heichal is the space with the Aron in it. Because that's where Hashem's voice comes from. Because if you go back to the Chumash, Hashem speaks to Moshe, the voice emerges from Bein HaKruvim, between the cherubs on top of the Aron. So what the Targum Yonatan is doing is it's reading the word Heichal as the space that contains the Aron. That's the idea. The Malbim has a third take, which is entirely different. In source number 3, he says, Ve'eli shochei b'mekomo, Eli is in his place. And what Malbim does is contrast Eli with Shmuel. Rotzalomer shelo shachav b'heichal Hashem. It means he's not, Eli is not in the heichal of God. What does being in the heichal of God mean? Hainu mitbodeid b'iyuno u'machshavosav b'inyane hektesh ha'heichal v'ha'aron. Or HaKodesh HaHechal V'Aaron, either way. Yes, Eli is not in the Hechal of God, which would mean contemplating holiness. Eli is sleeping. K'moshekasev b'Shmuel, as opposed to the way it's written regarding Shmuel, Shmuel shochev b'mekoma b'Hechal Hashem. Shmuel is lying down in the Hechal, meaning he's thinking of God. Eli shochev b'mekomo hagashmi mamash shchiva shoshena. He's just sleeping. Now Eli's not getting a break here. Eli is not getting a break. But that's the presentation of it, is that it's meant to give us a contrast. Shmuel is meditating on the Eichel, and Eli is not. Okay, but this business with the sorry?
I really like that.
Well, Eli didn't.
But it also it reminds me of Yishmael, in place that he was.
Oh, like Sherhoma like that.
Yeah, like it wasn't the place
that he was.
Basher Husham. It's the Mimkoma that
Okay. I mean, the advantage of what Malbim is doing, this is very consistent with Malbim's method, is that it explains the language better. That's what Malbim does. That's his role as a commentator. That's what he's out to accomplish, is to show you why everything is necessary and why it's worded the way it is. And what he's highlighting here is that's why we're talking about who is lying down where, and that's why we place this emphasis on Mikomo, Heichal Hashem, and it leads us to the next point, which is, why are you telling me about the lamp not being extinguished yet?
Because it's not morning yet.
Okay, so it's nighttime. Why do you have to tell me about the window? It's such an odd turn of phrase, and it's so poetic. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Like, it could be, it's just to indicate when this is. It's getting near morning, but it's not morning yet. Abar Benel has funny comments like that.
It's almost like setting you up to that, like you don't know that God's speaking to him yet, so it's almost setting the stage for this holy atmosphere. Mm-hmm. That the lamp of God is still burning, and right. Then the voice comes, you know?
Right, there's holiness here.
Poet, music, like,
right. Right. It certainly has that feel of setting the ambiance. That's really candlelit nevuah. No, it's I think there's something to be said for Roberta is saying here. The Gemara certainly takes it as a deeper statement. If you take a look at source number 4, Kishemez Rabbi Akiva Nolad Rebbe. When Rabbi Akiva died, Rebbe was born. I take this not to mean same day, but rather it's a statement that Rebbe had already been born. If you think of the chronology, you know the following dates. You know that Rabbi Akiva is around when Beitar falls, in the year 135. And you know that Rebbe finishes the canonization of the Mishnah in the year 220.
Who's Rebbe?
Rebbe's Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, canonizer of the Mishnah. So it can certainly work. We don't know how long after Beit HaRabbi Akiva survives, but nor do we know how old Rebbe is when Mishnah is completed, but it certainly works. Kishemes Rebbe, when Rabbi Yehuda Anasi died, Nolad Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda was born. Rabbi Yehuda is very important as a student of both Rav and Shmuel. Rav, who overlaps with Rebbe and with the Tanaim, Rabbi Yehuda studies under Rav, as well as Rav's chief sparring partner, so to speak, Shmuel, and communicates the lessons of both in the Gemara. Kishemes Rabbi Yehuda, Nolad Rava. When Rabbi Yehuda died, Rava was already born. And Kishem Rava of the famous Rava Abaye. Kishemes Rava, when Rava died, Nolad Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi was born. Rav Ashi is a canonizer of the Gemara. Ravina and Rav Ashi canonized the Gemara. L'lamdecha, to teach you, she'ein tzadik niftar min ha'olam ad she'nivra tzadik kemoso. Righteous person is not gone, does not leave the world until Hashem creates another one who is like him. Whatever like him means is a good question, because we assume a certain, you read that Hadavos, generations descend, we're not all on the same level as those before us. Nonetheless, that's the Gemara's word, and I'm going to leave it where it is. She'ne'emar, and he quotes the pasuk in Koheles, v'zarach Hashemesh, uva Hashemesh. What's the Gemara picking up on?
The menorah is not that yet.
Well, the Gemara is picking up on menorah in our thing, but this pasuk in Koheles is picking up on Vizarach Hashemesh, Uva Hashemesh. The sun shines, the sun sets. So there's a new sun shining before the old sun has set. That's the idea. Because it's the opposite of the way that the Torah usually frames night and day. Usually it's night first. Here it's day first. So that's the idea. And now, as I think it was Ruth just said, that's the application here. Before Eli's flame is out, Shmuel's has already begun. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, and he quotes the pasuk, Ner Elokim Terem Yechbeh. So it's poetic. In order to teach me a lesson, not about the menorah not being burnt out, but rather that the flame is not out, it's not extinguished. Shmuel is already on the rise before Eli is gone. You can support this idea with a pasuk which I referenced for you in source number 5. It's in Shmuel Bet, and I wasn't sure. Not everybody here has a book that contains Shmuel Bet. Actually, it looks like everybody does. I didn't have to bring it. Yours doesn't. Okay, Linda doesn't. I don't either. To be fair. But no, because I put it on the sheet. Source number 5. So if you look at that, at this pasuk, this is when David has been attacked by a plishti, and Abishai ben Tsruya helps him out. Vayachas haplishti vayimisehu, he kills the plishti. And David's men swore to him, saying, "Lo seitzei odi tana lamilchama. We don't want you going out to war with us. You're the next king. Or you are at this point already. He is the king. Actually, relatively late in the career. So you're not. You shouldn't be going out to war with us. Velo sechabe es ner Yisrael. We don't want you to extinguish the flame of the lamp of Israel." So the term Ner Yisrael, as it's used here, is an indicator of the leader. It's not, it's like our term here. Granted that in ours, it was, what was it, Ner Elokim? In our, here it was Ner Elokim. I don't know if you can do anything with that. The Kohen or Levi is Ner Elokim and the king is Ner Yisrael. You could actually do something with that. In other words, the Gemara debates whether the Kohanim are of the Jews or of God. Are they Shluchei Derachmana or Shluchei Didan? Who exactly do they represent? So you could suggest here, well, the flame of the menorah, if it's Eli and Shmuel, then that's the flame of God. They're from God, whereas the king is from us, the one who comes from the people. There's a lot you can say with that. The Rambam in Hilchos Chayei HaMikdash talks about the job of the Kohen Gadol, and says that the Kohen Gadol, even though we think of Aharon as the prototype Kohen Gadol, makes peace with people and all of that, he has to stay apart. Kohen Gadol is apart from the people. He can't contract Tumah. So even if he suffers a loss and now he's grieving, the people can't just come up to him to comfort him. There's always a separation between the people and the Kohen. Whereas in Hilchos Malachim, when the Rama writes the laws of kings, he says, even though the king has all of his honor, and anyone who rebels against the king dies, and all of that, nonetheless, the king is at the disposal of the nation. There's a shopping center opening, and they ask the king, "Could you come out and open the shopping center?" And the answer is yes. The king is at the mercy of the people. He is Ner Yisrael, whereas the Kohen is the Ner Elokim. I don't know. Could be. Could be.
So this Ner that isn't yet out, is that the Ner of Haley?
So I think the idea is the Ner that is God's presence with the Kahuna, which right now is with Eli and now will join Shmuel. That's the way I would look at it. Shmuel not being a Kohen, he's a Levi. But yes. Now, here's the big problem that you have to ask, which we're not going to answer, but at least it has to be floated. We came back. We had this question once before, but here it's sort of blatant in this Gemara. Does this mean that Shmuel would have been born even without Chana's tefillah?
Why?
Because the Gemara says Hashem is going to set up the next one before Eli is gone. What if Chana that year is not pushed by Pnina and is not antagonized to the point where she's going to go daven?
Well, maybe somebody else.
Maybe she would have gotten pregnant anyway.
Maybe somebody else would have come along.
Yeah. Or, and maybe is it just that, look, Hashem sets up our options. Exactly. And Hashem sets up Chana in a position in which she's going to daven and she's going to renew Shmuel, because Hashem wants Shmuel to be there before Eli dies. I don't know. It's just one of those things that I think is worth thinking about.
Being there was always meant to be. It was just, you know, it was just a matter of, it was like,
yeah.
We don't say that he was, you know, we can never say that he wasn't meant to be, because Hashem above time, and, you know, like all this was happening,
right.
This was happening, but it's like, push somebody to, you know, we always say that Hashem gives us those choices and allows us to do an Avera on the opposite side, you know, in a weak moment, by putting a temptation in front of us that he knows we're not going to be able to, you know, to avoid. And in the end, hopefully, that will be good for us when we come out of it. And the same thing in the reverse.
Entirely possible that that's the way to read it. I favor that read, but I think it's worth contemplating the problem. I don't think it should just be assumed. So what we get out of this pasuk, and we're getting out of this section so far in general, going back to last week, is that Eli is blind. Either representing punishment to him, or that God is going to need to give a message through Shmuel, or just practical note. And the lamp reference here indicates that despite the grim message, there's still hope. There's still hope. The Ner Elokim is still burning. One note I was going to say, and then I stopped for what Roberta said before about the ambiance of the menorah, so to speak. The a better word. I mean, this isn't quite the right word, but you know what I mean. The atmosphere,
aura.
Yeah, the aura. Okay, that's good. The So is that just when it mentions that it's the end of the night? It's right before morning. So Barbanel, in a couple of places, talks about the value of visions of the night that are seen at the end of the night as opposed to the beginning. He talks about it with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams as an example. He says that if you see a dream in the beginning of the night, odds are it's just a product of digestion. And therefore, you get an emphasis sometimes that the dream is from later in the night to say it's not just digestion, this is actually a message. That's a Barbanel. So I don't know if he would apply that here. I didn't see him make that comment here.
But they say the dreams only are a few minutes before you wake up.
Maybe. Yes. I mean, there is such an idea. The question is, are you talking dreams, are you talking visions? But we get this very elaborate description here of what's going on with setting the stage and all that for Shmuel's initiation, the changing of the guard. And so we get Psukim Dalet to Tet, which we read last time, and I'm not going to go through them again, but you can see it, in which three times there is a call to Shmuel, and he goes to Eli. The first time he goes to Eli, he says, I didn't call you, go lie down, and he goes to lie down. And then a second time again, he says, no, my son, I didn't call you, go lie down. Shmuel doesn't know what's doing. Hashem calls Shmuel a third time. He goes to Eli, and Eli says, you know what, this time you should say, when the voice comes to you, Daber Hashem kishamay avdecha, speak, O God, your servant is listening. And sure enough, that's when Hashem comes back and speaks to Shmuel. But why does it take three times for Eli to realize what's going on?
He's sleeping.
Well, why would he? Why would he? Certainly, the first time, why would he think that it would be Hashem?
So, not the first time, but the second, the third,
even the second.
The third he realized.
Even the second. I mean, you know, maybe it could be a noise outside.
So you could say that this is like what Malbim said, and this is where we started. That Shochet come up. He's lying down sleeping. He's not thinking about the Mishkan. But Abarbanel says. We already noted this last time because it was relevant there too, that he doesn't expect a second message today. He doesn't think he's getting it. He already had a nevuah that day. He's going to think now another message is coming in, and by the way, it's going to Shmuel, who's never had a nevuah before. He doesn't expect it. Fine. Hashem comes, Vayis Yatzev, the Pasuk said, Pasuk Yud. the pasuk says, "Vayavo Hashem vayisyatzav." Hashem came and he stood there. That is a very funny turn of phrase. Radak says it means there's a visual image. God does something somehow. There's some presence that Shmuel is actually able to see, unlike the previous times. That's Radak. But I would also suggest that maybe there's a contrast here. Eli is lying down. Shmuel is lying down. Hashem is standing. The message is sort of we're lying down and sleeping, and Hashem is trying to communicate, and he is standing there. I wonder if that isn't it also. But either way, Hashem calls Shmuel, and finally Shmuel responds. So here, an overarching question here. We're in Perek Yimel Pasuk Yud. Hashem calls Shmuel, Shmuel, and Shmuel says, Daber, speak, ki shomea avdecha, your servant is listening. So there are two ways in general that you could look at the fact that Shmuel has this nevuah. I could have made this point at any point within the psukim here, but here's a good spot because it's the end of the experience before he has to go report to, before he gets the actual message. So two ways you can read this story. The first way is, I think, the way people generally read it, which is Shmuel is going to be a Navi for Eli. There's a message. The Ish Elokim brought the message before. And now Shmuel is going to be the one to bring the Nevuah. And what supports that is this whole back and forth with Eli. Why does Hashem need to involve Eli in this story? Right? He calls out to him in a way that he knows Shmuel is going to go running to Eli. Why does he want Eli involved?
Eli
will know Shmuel is receiving a nevuah, because the next day Shmuel isn't going to want to tell. And Eli is going to have to say, I know something is up. Right? So that may well be, and it may be what leads to a comment of Abarbanel as quoted in the Malbim. Take a look at source number 6. Ukvar Be'er, Marana of Yitzhak, or Moreno Arab, Yitzhak Abarbanel. He says, Abarbanel has explained that this is why the prophecy comes in this way. Kadesha Yit'es, so that Shmuel would make a mistake, meaning that it comes with this voice out of nowhere. So that Shmuel will make a mistake. V'yarutz el Eli, he'll go running to Eli, v'yargish Eli b'davar, and Eli will recognize it, v'yachvichayu b'boke l'agid lo amareh, and he'll force him in the morning, hey, tell me what you saw. Because otherwise Shmuel, in fact, would have hidden it, as the pasuk says. So the reason why you don't have Vayisyatzav at the beginning, right? Hashem doesn't make a visual until the fourth time, really. Is because Hashem wants him to run to Eli, and that way Eli will ask him about it. So Eli is the audience, and the message is Musar. It's Musar, and everyone here at this point knows what's coming. It's the curse. It's Musar for Eli, and in fact, maybe you would add part of the Musar is the fact that he has to ask for it. In other words, he had been the Navi. He's not the Navi anymore.
He has to come to this kid, exactly.
But not just that, though. Make it worse. Yeah. Remember what part of the curse was? Part of the curse that we've already seen was his kids are not going to be autonomous in the Mishkan. They're going to rely on others. They will serve at someone else's discretion. He was a Navi. He's not a Navi anymore. Now he's going to get a message from God only at Shmuel's discretion. It's the implementation of the curse on Eli himself. So I think that's one way to read the story.
I know. Does anybody point or any significance to the fact that when Eli told Shmuel that the words he should use should contain Hashem's
name? So I mentioned in the beginning that I saw some commentators, I think Abarbanel, noted that initially he says Daber Hashem, and then Shmuel's response is just Daber. And if I remember correctly, what I saw as an explanation was that it's less respectful to say Daber Hashem. Somehow it's like you're naming God, you know, Daber Hashem, as opposed to saying speak. I'm not so sure. I wasn't so convinced. I think if you had seen it reversed, you would have said the opposite was.
In other words, the significance is that Eli gave him an exact text, and he used that exact text except for one word.
Yeah.
And like you said, I would have asked the same question in reverse.
Because
we always look for those kind of significances. I'm just wondering.
Ruth and then Andy.
Isn't it that Shmuel was still a bit doubtful that it'll be Hashem.
That's what I want.
Right, so maybe
he sent the bears. Right.
Maybe he's still uncertain that he was going to say that. Okay,
yeah.
Could be.
That's what I want.
Could be because he's uncertain. So the other way, though, that I want to suggest for reading this story is it's actually a message for Shmuel. It's not a message meant for Eli. I mean, it's a message that's going to get to Eli. But it's really about Shmuel. First of all, we have a halacha. A Navi is not allowed to be what's called kovesh nivuaso. A Navi is not allowed to hide his message. If Hashem says, go speak, you have to speak. Yonah, of course, is the one who gets in trouble for that. So it's hard. If this was really a message meant for Eli, Shmuel has no business trying to avoid conveying it to him. It's very strange.
Did Hashem tell him, go and tell Eli?
That's what I'm floating here, is the idea that Hashem doesn't say to him that he has to go tell it to Eli. In fact, if you look at the psukim, right, Hashem does not say, go tell this. There is no lemur in this sentence. It's just, here is what I'm going to do, and everyone's going to hear about this, right? And then I think there are reasons why this would be a message for Shmuel. Number one, practice. Right, you get to learn how to be a Navi. Here's your first message. Number two, to make sure he isn't going to follow the path of Hophni and Pinchas. Look what this brings upon Eli, Mishkan, Klal Yisrael. Maybe it's also because he's going to play a role in the demolition of Eli's family. And Hashem is trying to tell him, this is all from me. What you're going to do, appointing Shaul, appointing David, all that is going to bring down, in the end, Shmuel's family, as we've already described in previous shiurim. Bring down Eli's family, sorry. As described in previous shiurim, you should know this is all from me. And therefore you don't have to feel bad. But I'd add one other element to this that I find interesting. Take a look at a medrash here that I brought you in number 7. This supports my idea of this as Shmuel's vision. Chatu Yisrael b'mei Achan, right? Some of you have been here since we did the story of Achan. The Achan takes from the spoils after the war with Yericho. The Jews lose their next battle with Ai as a punishment for what happened. Hashem withdraws his support. So then Hashem informs Yahushua that this has happened. He won't tell him who did it, right? He has to go through the whole trick in order to find out who did it. But Chatu Yisrael b'mei Achan, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'gila le'Yoshua. Hashem revealed it to Yahushua. Someone sinned. Yahushua, you have to know about this. Chatu b'nei Eli, gila HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Shmuel. B'nei Eli sinned, Hashem revealed it to Shmuel. Chatu HaSdomiyim, Sdom sinned, gila HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Avraham. Hashem told Avraham what he was going to do. There's a pattern here. Hashem informs righteous people of the punishment that is going to come upon those who sin. Now the question is, interesting medrash, but why? What is motivating Hashem to inform Abraham, Shmuel, Yoshua? I wonder if it isn't part of being a Navi, like it's his turf. You know, this is his responsibility. He has to know. Or is there a sense of responsibility? Like, if you are the Navi, then you have to know that this is going to happen on your watch. We certainly think of it that way with Avram and Sodom, right? And that's what leads Avram to daven on behalf of the people there.
We may not see it in many places. We certainly did see it with Avraham, and we didn't see it with Noah. And the contrast is always there. Could that be part of what Hashem is expecting? Is expecting of a person who's going to be a Navi, even if we don't hear about it, even if it goes on behind the scenes because it's really not important for us to know, that Hashem's expecting them to daven for their people.
Mm-hmm.
Like we know that was one of the contrasts between that Hashem wanted it from Avraham, even though...
Oh, we don't find Shmuel daven for aliens.
No, so I'm saying maybe it's behind the scenes, and maybe it's like, because it's unimportant at that point, we already know that... You know,
I don't know. I'm not sold. Even though it's true, Yoshua davens for the Jews after what happens with Eli and Ai. And Avram does it.
Yes, it's true. One of the things that the Jewish people did, and the expectation is that whether Hashem's going to answer them favorably or not, the expectation is the leader of the Jewish people has to care enough to daven for the Jewish people.
Right. I know. It's an interesting question. Does that... we don't find Shmuel act on this at all. He wasn't even going to tell Eli about it. does he daven, and we just don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But I think this is an interesting concept overall. Okay. One last bit on the receipt of this message. I used this in a drasha years ago on Rosh Hashanah, but I don't think anyone here was there. No, Roberta was there. Sorry. It was Rosh Hashanah at Armenian, so that's the use of Shmuel as a double word here. Shmuel, Shmuel. So take a look at source number 8. Medrash and Bereishis Rabba commenting on the Akedah. Vayikra elav malach Hashem en Hashamayim, Avraham, Avraham. The malach calls to Avram and says, Avram, Avram. Tani Rabbi Chiya. So Rabbi Chiya says, Lashon Chiba, Lashon Zirus. Could be it's an expression of affection. Could be it's an expression of urgency. Because he's telling him, you know, don't kill Yitzchak, because that's a bad idea. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov, Amar Lo Ludoros. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov is this fascinating idea. It's a message to him, Avraham, but Hashem is also calling Avraham through the generations. There will be Avrahams down through the generations. And three other times when Hashem calls somebody with a double name, the three others are Yaakov, Moshe, and Shmuel. Yaakov, when he is leaving Israel, right, going down to Mitzrayim. Shmuel, obviously, is a story here. And Moshe at the Sneh. Right? So he says, Ein dor she'ein bo k'Avraham. There is no generation that lacks someone like Avraham. Ein dor she'ein bo k'Yaakov. No generation lacks a Yaakov. No generation lacks a Moshe. No generation lacks a Shmuel. What does that mean?
Every generation will have a leader.
Is that what it means? I'm asking because it's not true.
No.
We don't have a Moshe.
No, but
I'm sorry.
In every generation there is a righteous person.
It's not just a righteous person. It's someone particular. We probably don't know who it is, but in every generation there's someone that Hashem has chosen as worthy of that chippah.
And so someone who has that relationship with Hashem.
Whether it's the same, we're never going to have the same relationship as Moshe. You can never say that anyone had the same relationship as Moshe. But on that level, there is someone in each generation who has that extra chiba. Who is that?
We don't know.
I think it's you.
I would go with this in a different direction. I think you have to look at the circumstances in which Hashem calls out to them this way. Avraham is the one who's about to give up his child, right? He's about to make the greatest sacrifice he could possibly make. It's the only thing that ever mattered to him, right? Was that he should have a child. And Hashem calls out to him and to all the Jews who will be in that position down through the generations. Because v'chol dor v'dor, there's always going to be, and it's a terrible thing to say, but in every generation, there's going to be an Avraham. And and Yaakov, he's going into Golos, right? He thought he was home safe in Israel. In every generation, there is going to be that experience of being a Yaakov. And Hashem is going to say, don't worry. Right? That's the point. Hashem says to Avraham, don't do it. You aren't going to have to give up Yitzchak. Hashem says to Yaakov, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Moshe? What's Moshe being told at the Sneh? Moshe is being told, go to Egypt, where they wanted to kill you, right? Where they're enslaving your brethren. I have a mission for you to go save them. And there are always going to be, in every generation, people Hashem is going to give that kind of a mission to. And he promises, don't worry, I'm going to be with you and take care of you. And then Shmuel. Shmuel is commissioned to deliver what has to be a horribly frightening message for him. This is a message of rebuke that he has to give to his mentor who raised him, right? It's a message of revolution. Everything is changing, right? To the person who is for him, his father, his teacher, his Kohen Gadol, his shofet, every authority figure rolled into one, is what Eli is to Shmuel, and he has to convey this message. And Hashem says, I'm with you, but you have to convey this message, and it's going to be the same way. Every generation is going to have a period of revolution. There are going to have to be revolutionaries. And Hashem is saying, that's going to be the mission that I give you. So I think it's a frightening medrash, but I think that's pshat. I think that's what the that's what it's trying to say. Okay, so that's the introduction to Shmuel's message. Now let's see the message itself. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, pasuk yud aleph. Hashem says to Shmuel, Hine anochi osed davar b'Yisrael. Asher kol shama'o titzilena shtei oznav. What a great turn of phrase. He says, I'm going to do something in Israel. Everybody who hears of it, his ears are going to ring. Bayom hahu akim el eli eis kol asher dibarti el beiso. On that day, I am going to establish for Eli everything I said I was going to do to his household. Hachel v'chalei. From start to finish. Or as we said last week, you could read it as, it's starting now, and will ultimately terminate them. V'higadeti lo, and I'm going to tell him, ki shofet ani es beiso ad olam, that I am judging his household forever. Ba'avon asher yada, ki mekalalim lahem banav, v'lo chi habam, because he knew that his sons are cursing them. Them, Targum Yonah's son says, Bnei Yisrael, that they are harming Bnei Yisrael. The other way to read it is that it's a reference to God, but it doesn't want to say that, because that's an offensive phrase. To say they are cursing towards God is something we'd rather avoid. So the other way to read it is that way. The Velochi Habam, and he didn't stop them. Right? We talked about the word Kiha already last time or the time before, the importance of that word. Velochi Nishbati Leveis Eli. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli, im yiskaper avon beis Eli bezevach uvmincha ad olam. This sin, the guilt of the house of Eli, will not be atoned for with korbanos ever again. And that was the point that we made last time, that you could atone with tefillah, you could atone with Torah, you could atone with chesed, but not with a karban. They've lost karban as their mechanism for reaching God. That's not an option for them anymore. So that's the message. What do you see here? What is odd here?
He didn't see the last time because he wouldn't live to be old.
Yeah, you don't get all the specifications. No, but it's true. It's a less specific message.
It's like paraphrasing.
Sorry, what, Ruth? He hadn't said it to Shmuel, but Shmuel maybe doesn't need to know it. But what else? Number one, why are you sending a second message? Especially if it's non-specific. What's the point of sending a second message at all?
Maybe
there's more to it. Right.
Maybe in the first message he saw they didn't take any notice.
Right, so maybe there wasn't the response that God wanted to the first one. We'll see that. Good. So that's something to consider. Another thing to consider, it's a neat turn of phrase. Everyone who hears of this, their ears will ring. But why the emphasis on the world hearing about this?
Everybody should know.
Well, no, this isn't them hearing the message to Shmuel. This is them hearing the punishment.
In other words, hearing what happened.
Well, he wants it to be an example.
Right, so a lot of it is going to be about them being an example. That's key. But then the other question is, and we've already addressed this somewhat, but now we'll have to address it more fully. You say he didn't rebuke them, but we saw him rebuke them. Al banai ki lo tava shmua. He says, no, my kids, what I'm hearing about you is terrible. Right? So we get punished for not succeeding. When you try. So we have to come back to this.
Too little, too late
may be the answer. But we've started on this before, but now we have to finish it.
It was a very part, like, for what we say they were doing, mm-hmm. It was very, you know, I've heard it, and it's not so good, and it's like, it didn't,
right.
His reaction didn't seem to fit the crime. You know, if there are ways of, if you are reprimanding your children in the same way when they, you know, spill apple juice as when they hit their brother, there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying too mild.
Yeah, no,
you know
I
what
can.
I'm saying?
Understood.
Like, it seemed very hard, just right. Reading the...
So, okay, a few thoughts here. A few thoughts here. First of all, in terms of having a second message, it really does seem, as Ruth suggested, that Hashem wanted a certain reaction and didn't get it. Take a look at source number 9. When it says, Lochi Habam, right? He did not weaken them, was the way I translated it. We noted already, Kiha with his eyes and Kiha here. But, Shalom Haya Ra'ui Shetekev Sheshama Dvar Ish Elokim, Yichabam, V'yizak Alayhem, Bekom Mar Tzoreach. You already got a message. And what should have happened was, the Navi came to you and gave you this grotesque, terrible warning of what's going to happen, and it was so graphic. He should have been shouting and screaming. And he didn't pay attention. He went to sleep. Right? That would be one take on it.
Actually, also Shmuel went right back to sleep. Wouldn't you think Shmuel would be all like, running to Eli after this? Like the first
No, he doesn't want. He does not want to run to Eli. He doesn't want Eli to know.
He escaped.
So one possibility is what Malbim says here, that it's that he didn't respond to the first one. You could give the answer I just suggested, that maybe this was a message for Shmuel. So maybe that's the first one was for Eli, the second one is for Shmuel. You could also lift from Parshas Miketz, right, the message to Paro. Right? Yosef is told the dreams, Paro's dreams. Paro has two dreams, not just one. And Yosef explains, the dream appeared twice. Because God is all ready to do it and he's going to carry it out. So it's a message of urgency. You should know, this isn't something that's happening 30 years from now. This is tomorrow. That's another possible explanation. Fine. In terms of the focus on informing the world, and the whole world is going to see this punishment, so remember that we asked the question of why their sin warrants the demolition of their household. Right? Everybody down through the ages, dying young, losing their position in the Mishkan. And our answer was that this was a national crime. It wasn't just that they did bad things. They used the Mishkan to feed themselves. They created a precedent that will be followed by corrupt Kohanim for generation after generation thereafter. This is the story that the Nevi'im are going to be complaining about down at the time of Yeshaya and Yirmiyah and then Malachi in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. The issue of enriching oneself off of the Mishkan and abusing the nation in the process starts here. And so, if that's true, then yes, the whole nation has to see that this is wrong. You have to try to correct it before the eyes of the entire nation. And then Eli, poor Eli, who tried to rebuke them but does not get any credit. So it's interesting because Ralbag seemed to exonerate Eli a little bit. We saw Ralbag say that, you see, Shmuel succeeded with Eli's guidance, so clearly Eli is not the problem. Nonetheless, he's presented here as the problem. So the general approach is what has already been suggested here one way or another, that it's inadequate rebuke. Rashi is the strongest in number 10 when he says, Lo hicha p'neim la'aviram migdul asan. What he should have done was remove them. He should have said, you're out of the Mishkan. Bring another Kohanim and let them serve. He should have banned them from the Mishkan. That's the strongest statement of it, I think the most clear. Radak says, well, I think it was Eileen who said, it's too little, too late. In number 11. Lo atzaram, he didn't stop them. Velo mena'am, he didn't prevent them. Ava bisha'amar, al banai, kilo tova hashmua, he did say, the things I'm hearing aren't good. Zaya le'isik nuso, he was already old. Shalo hayu yirei mimena, when they weren't afraid of him anymore. He should have been doing that from the beginning. Fighting with them below Asakin. He didn't do it. Well, the suggestion here is, if you didn't know, you should have known. And if you did know, you should have done something about it. The Ralbag says he's too gentle and he doesn't follow through. In number 12, even though, as I said, Ralbag likes what the impact of Eli was on Shmuel. But he says, Eli did not rebuke them in a way that was going to actually keep them from doing this. Aval Amar Lem, he said to them, Al Banai, know my children, ki lo tova shmua, the news isn't good. Lo diktek achar zesha yusume elam chataim, he didn't follow up to make sure they actually stopped doing what they were doing. And so therefore, no atonement with a karban. Right? Chesed, tefila, sure. The karbanos? You corrupted the karbanos. You don't get to use a karban now for kapara. But I would add one more dimension to this. I think this is also a counter theme of the Sefer. Meaning, we talked about way back when, last June when we first started on this, that Sefer Shmuel has different arcs to it. And one of the arcs of Sefer Shmuel is you start out with Shiloh and you end up with a Beis HaMikdash. Right? At the end of Sefer Shmuel, David has purchased the place that's going to be the site of the Beis HaMikdash. He's all excited. He's not going to get to build it, but his son is going to build it. You're traveling an arc from Mishkan to Beis HaMikdash, which seems like an arc of growth and playing up the value of Karban. And here you're getting a statement, which you will find elsewhere in this Sefer. Don't fall in love with Karbanos. Karbanos are not the essence. Right? It's a message that will be given to Shaul also. The Karban is not primary. And so therefore, don't look to that to clean up your mess. I think that's part of what the Sefer is doing, sort of putting the brakes on the race to the Beis HaMikdash here. Are we clear? Okay. So good, or not good, as the case may be, depending on which role you're playing in the story. But Shmuel gets a prophetic message. This message is directed to Eli, but also to Shmuel, as we talked about. It highlights the ascendancy of Shmuel to this position, replacing Eli. The message is a frightening message for the house of Eli, reiterating what was said before for reasons we already gave, and now time for Shmuel to convey the message. Pasuk Tes Vav, sentence 15. Vayishkav Shmuel ad haboker. Shmuel lies down until morning. Vayiftachas dalsos beis Hashem. He opens up the doors of the Mishkan. I guess that's part of the job. Ushmuel yarei me'akidas hamar'o el Eli. He doesn't want to tell Eli. Vayikra Eli as Shmuel. But Eli calls Shmuel. Vayomer, he says Shmuel b'ni, my son Shmuel, which is a term he's used before. Vayomer hineni, here I am. What was the message you got? Because he knows it's Hashem by that third time. Al na techached mimeni, don't hide it from me. And then he says harsh words. Ko yaseh lecha Elokim v'ko yosif. Whatever the message is, may God do it to you. And my God, may God do more. Im techached mimeni davar mikol davar asher diber elecha. If you hide anything from what God told you. So he knows clearly this is indeed a harsh message that is coming. I translated Yosef as to add. It could be to continue. Now he found his voice.
Maybe this shows a little bit about that he treated Shmuel differently.
Maybe there was a difference.
Why Shmuel turned out so well, because he wasn't afraid with Shmuel to.
Or maybe he's just desperate to know, because he already got a message yesterday and it was a terrible message and he's scared. Yeah. Shmuel has called Varim. Shmuel tells him everything. He didn't withhold anything. Vayomar, and Eli responds, Hashem, who? He is God. Hatov beinav yaaseh, and he's going to do whatever is good in his eyes. He accepts the message. Okay, a few things. First of all, how does Eli know this is bad news? Well, starters, because he got the message yesterday.
He knows he's out. Because he didn't come right away, I guess, if you're saying.
If it was good.
But if it had been good news, he would have come running to tell him, wouldn't he?
Yeah, that's true. Wrong message before with the Egypt.
Everything's going to be fine.
Wrong number.
Right. So, first of all, him calling him Bini, I wonder about. I wonder a little bit if Shmuel isn't surrogate son for Eli. Like, Chavni and Pinchas. No, but not just that. Chavni and Pinchas have so distressed and disappointed him. On the other hand, he does it when the messenger comes later telling him about the fall of Shiloh. He's going to call him Bini also, and the truth is he's 98. Everybody's Bini. Eli knows that this is a frightening message. So the simple read is he knows because Shmuel didn't go to tell him, and because he had the Ish Elokim message, so he already knows the messages from God are not positive. However, take a look on your sheet at source 13 of Abarbanel. This is what he reads him saying. he says, Eli is saying, Ein safek, there is no doubt, Sheshav pam acheres, I added in the brackets, Sheshav pam acheres, v'shedibar elecha, there is no doubt that God came back again, and that he spoke to you. V'lachin, and therefore, al techachem mimeni davar mikol asher dibar elecha, don't keep any of it from me. V'amar zeh, he said this, l'fishay nafsho shel Eli omer lo, shedibar elav elokim, because inside he knew God was speaking. V'shahaya nevuah kasha, and that it was a harsh message. V'shahanar yevosh v'yikalei me'akidah, and the youth would be ashamed. In other words, Eli has some level, as Barbanel sees it, of Ruach HaKodesh. He knows on some level what this is, and he gives him this terrible, terrible warning of, if you don't tell, you know, this is going to happen to you. Well, jump ahead for a second. I gave you the reference in number 14. Chapter 8, beginning of chapter 8. I feel bad showing you this at this point, but, you know, you got to find out sometime. Beginning of chapter 8. I'm just going to do a quick translation of it to read it out. The opening six psukim. Shmuel gets old. He puts his children as shoftim in his place. His older one is Yoel. The second one is Aviyah. And they are shoftim, based in Beersheba. But they don't follow what he did. They pursue profit instead. They take bribes. They warp the justice that they're supposed to be dispensing. And all the elders gather, and they come to Shmuel in Ramah, and they said to him, you have become old, and your children are not following your path. Give us a king instead. And Shmuel is, of course, very upset, and the rest of the story plays out, as we will learn, God willing. But the point here is that, in fact, it does come true in some measure for the house of Shmuel. They don't inherit his position. It's not with the harshness of Eli, they don't die young.
But is that because of him not leading his children properly?
So that's the question.
Leading his children, or
right.
What?
That's the question.
Or is it also this idea of,
what did he do wrong?
Is it also the idea of you know, when something comes out of a mouth of a tzaddik, to a certain extent, it has something, so that it will end up coming true, that you have to, a person has to be careful.
Right. So that's the Gemara's take. Take a look at the Gemara, number 15. Gemara in Makos. Amar Rabbi Avohu. Rabbi Avohu says, you know, in the interest of time, I'm going to just read it out as a translation. Rabbi Avohu says, the curse of a chacham comes true, even if it's only conditional, and the condition is not satisfied. How do you know that? From Eli, because look at what happened here. Sure enough, it ended up coming true with his kids. The Meiri writes, going back to the 13th century, that when a community issues a cherem, and they incorporate a curse for anybody who does such and such, they have to make sure to include the opposite, which is, and if people live up to the condition, then then they should receive bracha. You should make sure to have a positive.
The condition is fulfilled in the brackets, right? I mean, because he did fulfill the condition. Shmuel did tell him everything.
Yeah.
No, but it's conditional on, if you don't tell me. And he, in fact, did tell him. So that's what I mean, the condition of the curse.
Sorry, the curse.
That's the idea. So there are a lot of different ways that you could take this, and we only have 2 minutes left, so we're not going to be able to go through it. But you could take this as the power of speech. Speech is nefesh chaya, it's the life of the person, and therefore if he's a tzaddik, it's going to come true. You could say it's because he has influence on the world. You could say it's a punishment for angering him. I don't know. But that's what the Gemara is saying, is if he says something like that, you're already in trouble. Even if the reason for him saying it and the condition on which he stipulated it, nonetheless, it's not, you know, something is going to happen as a result.
But would Eli have known that when those words came out of his mouth, that he might have been cursing?
Don't know. It's a good question. It's a good question, especially because of who Eli is at this point.
You know, it wasn't good news. So he said,
he know that there's that another person could come
there's
true.
Another place that this, that's why I knew it. There's another place. There's another place where somebody says something, and that's what we're told. That's why I learned it previously. That's income.
No, I mean, we were thinking of Yaakov and Rachel. You're thinking of Yaakov and Rachel.
Right.
When Yaakov says, whoever took from your Tefillin will die, and then it ends up being Rachel.
So
yeah.
No, we have. So maybe he should have known that. Maybe Eli should have known that, is what I'm saying.
The difference is that there, she actually did it.
Yeah.
Right. There she actually was guilty. The last bit that I wanted to just note, and then we'll stop with that, is that Eli's acceptance demonstrates something very important, which is, Don't diminish Eli. Don't look at him and say, because of his failure with his kids, somehow he's not worthy. This is what made him a shofet in the first place. The fact that he's willing to accept the message, as horrific as it is, and to say, this is the word of God, this is what's going to be. And it plays out in the Sefer, because we're going to see Shaul get messages like this and reject them. David gets messages like this and he accepts them. That's the idea. Abarbanel has a different read on it, but I think that's the straightforward read. Abarbanel's read is that he's saying to Shmuel, don't worry, God will act with Rachamim, he's going to do Tov. That's Abarbanel's read. A fascinating read, but I think the simple, straightforward read of it is, this is showing a message that's important in the Sefer in general, which is accepting what it is that the Hashem decrees. One of many.
Yeah.
All right, we will have to pick up with that, God willing, next week with the end of the Berak.
I have a question.